We read this morning from Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, we read the first 12 verses, 1 through 12 of Nehemiah chapter 8. The text is verses 9 through 12. Though we specially focus on the last part of verse 10. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Let's read Nehemiah 8. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Maaseiah on his right hand. And on his left hand, Pedaiah and Mishael and Melchiah and Hashem and Hashbadana, Zechariah and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up with their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua and Benai, and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, or the governor, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto our God, unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. We read that far in God's holy and inspired word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Nehemiah 8, we see the people, the church of that day, gather together for what is called a feast day. Remember that, a feast day. The specific Old Testament feast that we considered last Sunday night was called the Feast of Trumpets. That is the day upon which they gather as a congregation. The Feast of Trumpets we saw last week symbolized the reading and especially the preaching of the word. Preachers are like trumpets, we considered last week. They are weak instruments of themselves, But God breathes through trumpets by His Spirit and with the Word to bring forth the gospel in its distinct sound for the good of God's people. And in God's amazing providence, on this very feast day, the Day of Trumpets, Nehemiah and the people of his day see the fulfillment of this symbol, this sign, as a pulpit is erected. And upon the pulpit there is the opening of the Word, the Scriptures, and there is a preaching of it, dividing, explaining, and applying. This happened on a feast day. And as the people heard that word, as the preacher in that day caused the people to understand that word, we find a striking, a powerful result. Verse 9, all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. The law included the first five books of the Old Testament, the Torah, the books of Moses. It did not only consist of the Ten Commandments, however, it did include the Ten Commandments. And so when Ezra, as he was called to preach the commandments of God strictly, the must of the law, the people were brought to their knees in sorrow because the law, as it should, exposed their sin to them. They were broken, they wept. And that is proper. In this past week of self-examination, you too have brought yourself before the Holy God and before His law. And even this morning as we read the Ten Commandments, you saw His holy law and you do not match up to His requirements of perfect love. And we sorrow as the people of Nehemiah's day. But remember, it's a feast day. The Feast of Trumpets. And that's what Ezra and Nehemiah remind the people in our text. Verse 9, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Therefore, they say, mourn not, nor weep. Go your way, verse 10, eat the fat and drink the sweet and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our God, unto our Lord. Neither be sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Nehemiah and Ezra call for a transition. A transition from the main attitude of sorrow unto a transition unto the main attitude of joy. From grief to gladness. From mourning to mirth. That's the calling to the people and the calling to you this morning as well. We come to a feast, don't we? Not identical to an Old Testament feast day. No, but comparable to what we call the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And there is a misconception sometimes in Reformed churches that when we come to the Lord's Supper, it needs to be all grieving, downcast, mourning for sin, period. That's not true. As we approach that supper, and especially having received that supper, there ought to be true joy. The joy of the Lord, in fact, is your strength. Consider this text with me under the theme, the joy of the Lord, your strength. First, the joy that we're called to. Second, that it's of the Lord. And then finally, that it's your strength. As I said in the introduction, the people sorrowed at the reading of God's law. And do not misunderstand when Nehemiah and Ezra called the people to put away that sorrow and have a main attitude of joy, they are not saying that it was wrong for the people to grieve, to be sad. That is the proper response to the reading of God's law. In fact, we've seen the proper sorrow for sin before God's law in Nehemiah already. You remember Nehemiah chapter 1, where Nehemiah, in chapter 1, verses 4 and following, prays to God a confession when he hears about the destruction and the continued ruin of the walls of Jerusalem. He prays, confessing his sins and the sins of all the people. That's a proper response before God, even in worship. If you look ahead in chapter 9, you'll see that Nehemiah and Ezra actually lead the people in a prayer of confession and sorrow for sin. So before this feast day and after this feast day, Nehemiah and the people do sorrow for sin just as you will and you have. There's going to be a proper sorrow. And that's even required. When the Spirit was poured out on Pentecost and Peter stood up to preach, the result of that preaching in Acts 2 verse 37 was this. When they heard this, they were pricked. They were cut to their heart. And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And so you see, there is a proper sorrow or contrition, repentance for sin. And so before I go on to emphasize what this text emphasizes, and the sermon must emphasize, therefore, the necessity of joy, I must make this point sharply and apply it. Rejoicing is not for you. Rejoicing is not for you who are not sorry for your sin. To you who know that you have sinned and even have been confronted with your sins, and your conscience points you to your sins, but you do not have a true sorrow before God, true repentance before God for sin, whether it be worldliness, whether it be covetousness, whether it be the idolatry of alcohol, or the idolatry of entertainment, or things, or people, or the sins of bitterness, or of ungodly anger continuing, or the sins of any error, whether it be hyper-Calvinism, or a misplacement and displacement of Christ with our works. Any sin, if we are not sorry before God for those sins, then joy is not yours this morning. Contrition comes, that's the proper order, before joy. And we see that in our text. Nehemiah and Ezra come to the people who are properly sorrowing for their sin and seeks to turn their sorrow to joy, their grief to gladness. And so today, to a people who do sorrow for their sins, I call you on the basis of God's word. This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Rejoice. And again I say, rejoice. This day is holy, verse 9, means set apart. This day is holy, set apart, a Sabbath day. And it's set apart to the worship of Jehovah God. And you well know, children, don't you, that in worship to Jehovah God, while there might be and there will be sorrow for sin, there will also be a joyful worship, a joyful praise of God our Savior. That is part and essential to worship. Holy means set apart unto that worship, including a joyful kind of worship. It was a feast day. The word feast you find in verse 14. Feast comes from the root word in the original, which means to twirl. Now, you can't think of that word twirl without thinking of joy. It brings to mind, children, of the people of Israel walking up to the city of Jerusalem. And as they're walking up, as their parents are joyful, the children are twirling. They're dancing in a pure way, in a childlike way as they go up to Jerusalem. That is the attitude that they are supposed to come to this feast with, twirling in their hearts. Beloved, I call you unto that joy. Do you have sadness? Yes, that will always be there. For your sin, good. That should be there. For attacks of others against you, yes, that will be there. Sorrow because of affliction, because of loneliness, and the death of a loved one, yes, that will be there. It will even remain there in your heart until the day you die. But not only that, let there be mingled and mixed with your sorrow true joy in the God of your salvation. No, not a joy that says, my sin is not so bad. Not a joy that says, I can excuse my sin. Other sins are worse than mine. A glee in that. No. But a joy in the God who forgives on the basis of the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ, as we see today in the sacrament. Rejoice in that. You may, you must, you can always rejoice in that and increase in that joy. And let that be your main attitude today also. Turn. And now I speak especially to you, a contrite sinner. Do not continue to flagellate, to whip yourself, to beat yourself up over sin. Yes, repentance and confession is necessary. But there is a problem among God's people sometimes, where we continue to stare downward in gloom of regret, repeating to ourselves how terrible, how terrible, how terrible, how terrible I am, how horrible, how damn worthy. Look at what I've done. And it's a staring downward at my hands, at who I am, at my depravity. And I stay in that pit of gloom, wallowing. We may not stay there. We may not let others press us to stay there. Wicked men will. Yes, sorrow for your sin, but know also that the accuser, Satan himself, will want you to stay there in order to tempt you with despair and doubt and guilt that will overwhelm your soul. He will say to you, you're not sorry enough. And I answer him, that accuser. And you answer him, am I ever sorry enough? I don't bring a good degree of sorrow to God to gain salvation, forgiveness, and joy. Yes, sorrow. And now hush. Peace, beloved, peace. Transition from that sorrow, that crying, to peace and then joy. That's verse 11. The Levites stilled the people, saying, hold your peace. That phrase, hold your peace, is literally, it's not a verb even, it's an interjection. It's this, children. Shh. Hush. You hear your conscience? Hear others accusing? Yes, sorrow, but now, hush. Hush. Peace. Be still. Be still. God is God. There is peace between you and God for Jesus' sake. Believe that. And then joy. Then joy, rejoice. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. You know that, but now think upon that. And to help you think about that, I read for you Numbers 10 verse 10. Numbers 10 verse 10. Remember, this is a feast day, literally the Feast of Trumpets. And Numbers 10 verse 10 records for us what the people did on the Feast of Trumpets. Numbers 10 verse 10. Also in that day of your gladness, in your solemn days and in the beginnings of your months, you shall blow with your trumpets over your burnt offerings. Blow with your trumpets over the sacrifice of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. The priests took the trumpets. They would bring it to the sacrifices, that is, to the lamb that was slain. And they would blow that trumpet loudly before the people over that lamb that was slain, that the people's attention might be directed, focused, not on their own sins anymore, but focused, directed on the lamb that the trumpets now were blowing over. Look, the lamb has been slain for you. Jesus Christ does cleanse you of all your sins. Now rejoice and give thanks to God who for His sake has established peace. And go your way. Eat. We read in verse 10. Drink. You will eat and drink this morning at the Lord's Supper. You will eat and drink after church, probably around the dinner table. And in Thanksgiving this week, you will eat and drink again. Yes, the word of God says, you may go eat and drink, not to find joy in the food and drink itself, not even to find joy in the bread and wine this morning of itself, or that I'm so happy because I get to join with other people. No. But rejoice before you approach that supper, and before you approach any eating and drinking today or on Thanksgiving, knowing your joy, having joy in Jesus Christ your Savior, and then go to that supper to show that joy, to symbolize, to illustrate that God, your God, in Jesus Christ, gives you this joy and you receive this joy. Express it then in the supper and in your eating and drinking. This is joy of the Lord. Verse 10, the joy is of the Lord. There's depth in those words when you think upon that prepositional phrase. I point you to three meanings, three related ideas, really one, but three related ideas of how this is joy of the Lord. The first two are very familiar. The third is a beautiful mystery. It thrills my heart to declare it to you this morning. First, the joy of the Lord means that Jehovah is the source for the power of your joy. You might have come to church this morning and you're thinking about not only your sin, but all the sorrows you have, and you're a pessimistic kind of person, and say, I don't know whether this can even happen. I haven't felt joy, I haven't had joy in my heart for a while. Well, know this. This joy is of the Lord. And He is powerful. He is mighty. He uses His Word. He uses His sacrament to give you joy. No, the joy is not of the broken cisterns. We've been considering that in family visitation. Joy is not in the broken cisterns of this world. The world offers all kinds of things. Many of those broken cisterns, like pornography and the adventure of sin, any kind of sin or idolatry of anything on this earth are not only empty, but those broken cisterns, when we seek to drink from them, to find joy in them, will draw us into them so that we are trapped in bondage in those cisterns. Joy is only of Jehovah God, true joy. He is the source and power, and He gives it by His Spirit. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is first love, and then joy, earned by Jesus Christ and given by His Spirit, powerfully. Romans 14:17, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in or by the Holy Ghost. If you are joined by faith to Jesus Christ, from Him there does flow, there will flow, there can flow true joy that no one in this world of unbelief has. Second, that joy is of the Lord means not only that joy comes from the source of God, but that Jehovah God is the content, the reason or content for your joy. Verse 12, all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth. Why? Because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. What words? Not just the words of the law, remember, but they understood the word of God, the gospel, which is also in the Old Testament, read and preached to them. And they rejoiced in the God revealed in the Scriptures that they now understood. And there are many facets of the gospel recorded in the Old Testament, but in our text, notice the pronouns your and our. Nehemiah and Ezra declared to the people on the basis of God's word this, and they understood this. This day is holy unto the Lord, your God. Verse 10, this day is holy unto our Lord. Don't miss those pronouns. Jehovah is your God. He's not just the God. He is our God. That is, He is a God of covenant with us. He's a God of love, friendship that is unbreakable. He's a God who forgives us for Jesus' sake, and not only rescues us from sin and from bondage of sin, but rescues us unto Himself in a relationship so close, it's closer and better than any earthly relationship, no matter how good of a relationship you have with your husband or your wife or your children. Rejoice in this God who is your God, who then controls all things for your advantage, who brings you through life, preserving you in this salvation so that you cannot be lost, and brings you unto a glory unfathomable, unspeakable. Rejoice in this God. He is the content, the reason for your joy. And finally, there is, as said, a thrilling, most deep and deepest reason, really, behind why it is called the joy of the Lord. Not only is Jehovah the Lord the source and power and the content, the reason for our joy, but third, He is joy. Joy belongs to Him as His attribute. That's what it means that this is the joy of the Lord. Think about that. To qualify, we must understand that God's joy is different from ours. Ours goes up and down. It's often governed by feelings. God's joy is that of His character, especially that of His will. And it's stable. It's constant. He's always joyful in Himself, Father joys in the Son, and Son joys in the Father, and Father and Son joy in the Holy Spirit. From eternity they have always joyed in themselves. Perfect blessedness exists in God. 1 Timothy 1 verse 11, glory of the blessed, or literally glad, joyful God. There's a parallel passage to Nehemiah 8, really a prophecy of Nehemiah 8 in Zephaniah 3. I call you to study that passage in Zephaniah 3. Zephaniah prophesies that after the Babylonian captivity, there would be joy in Jerusalem. And it's fulfilled, at least partially, in Nehemiah's day, and will be fully fulfilled when Jesus returns to bring about the new Jerusalem. But in Zephaniah 3, we read not only of Zion's joy, Jerusalem's joy, but this is so precious. Verse 17. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. With singing. God himself with joy, even that of singing, over his people. How precious is that? His face doth shine upon us. And if it's difficult for us to think upon the triune God rejoicing, then think upon Jesus Christ. Looking unto him who is the author and finisher of our faith, Hebrews 12 verse 2, who for the joy that was set before him, meaning the joy he was looking forward to after his death and resurrection, which he enjoys now, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He rejoices, and that's why when one sinner repents, heaven rejoices over that one sinner that repents. Because God, Jesus Christ, rejoice over his people. This is part of glory. And this is part of worship, you see. Today too. And as you think of heaven's joy, the joy of the Lord himself, now you know why there is such power. It flows from God to us so that we may rejoice though we can't of ourselves. Now you know why he is the reason for our joy. Because his joy is poured forth from above into our hearts. And we're filled with a divine kind of joy that is incomparable with the joys of this world. Now go your way and eat and drink. Nehemiah and Ezra say, and I say to you, rejoice in the Lord. And this joy of the Lord is your strength. Your strength. Not only your strength for rejoicing, but strength more broadly. In every way. The joy of the Lord is your strength. There's so much depth here. You can think upon this all your life and get more from it. But the word joy, or the word strength, means literally, it's used in Scripture again and again in this way, refuge. It doesn't only mean that, but it includes that. The Lord's joy is your refuge. Your protection. Your safety. Your tower of strength. That's how Scripture refers to that word. Just like that city that Nehemiah had just built. The joy of the Lord is your strength, your refuge. Nehemiah says this in a certain context, remember. There are enemies all around, Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem. Enemies not only outside the walls, but infiltrating inside. There's attacks on the inside, spiritual enemies. And Nehemiah says, you know what your strength is? Your protection, your safety. Don't forget. The joy of the Lord. Which implies, when a church does not have joy in the Lord, there is weakness. The enemy is having his way. He's attacking. The people are doubting. There's bitterness. There's anger. There's fighting. Instead of rejoicing together. Joy of the Lord is your strength then. Strength refers not only to protection, but also strength unto all kinds of thankful activity. It's when the people rejoice in the Lord. That they go forth to serve. They do, as verse 11 says in verse 10, they send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. They give the food and drink, material things to others who have need. They give to the benevolent fund as we do after the Lord's Supper. They give not only material things, but they give of the gospel to others. They share it with joy. The joy of the Lord is a strength unto that, unto obedience to God's law, unto witnessing of the gospel, unto serving our spouses, to serving our children. The joy of the Lord is your strength unto even fighting the good fight of faith. The joy of the Lord doesn't prevent us from fighting vigorously. Because in knowing the joy of the Lord in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we want to defend it. We want to preserve it for the sake of the sheep. We will fight hard against enemies who would take away that joy from God's people. May the joy of the Lord be your strength. Eat it. Drink it. In His Word. And in His sacrament. Amen. Father, cause Thy people to eat and drink spiritually of the gospel, the good tidings, the great joy, which we find in Thee, our God, in Jesus Christ, Thy Son. We already rejoice in Thee. Now increase that joy as we approach Thy table. For Jesus' sake, amen. We read the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper. You can find that form in the back of the Psalter on page 91. Before I read the form, one announcement, and that is that our church practices close communion. It is the guarding of the Lord's table. We allow members from other churches to partake only with prior approval from our consistory. The following have been approved to partake with us: Gordon and Rebecca Tolsma from First PRC in Edmonton, and Will and Rita Reinink from Wingham PRC, members in good standing. The form says, "Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is above all things necessary, first, rightly to examine ourselves, and secondly, to direct it to that end for which Christ hath ordained and instituted the same, namely, to His remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son Jesus Christ with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart, whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him, only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life, and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he hath laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and doth firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those then who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy, and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of His Word and of the Holy Sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects, and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat, which Christ hath ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves, but on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding, we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely, that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh. Yet, since we are by the grace of the Holy Spirit sorry for these weaknesses, and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief, and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity, which still remaineth against our will in us, can hinder us from being received of God in mercy, and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord hath instituted His supper, namely that we do it in remembrance of Him. Now after this manner are we to remember him by it. First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world. That he assumed our flesh and blood, that he bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished everlastingly. From the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth, and that he has fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, where he was bound that we might be freed from our sins. That he afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches that we might never be confounded. That he was innocently condemned to death that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God. Yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings, and hath humbled us, or humbled himself, unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" So that we might be accepted of God, and never be forsaken of him. And finally confirmed with his death and shedding of his blood, the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when he said, "It is finished." And secondly, that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ in his last supper took bread, when he had given thanks, he brake it, and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." In like manner also after supper he took the cup, gave thanks and said, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many, for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." That is, "As often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, ye shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness toward you, that whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you, and have certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes, and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me." From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice once offered on the cross, as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he is become to our hungry and thirsty souls, the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death he hath taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening spirit, that we by the same who dwelleth in Christ as in the head, and in us as his members, might have true communion with him, be made partakers of all his blessings, of life eternal, righteousness and glory. Besides, that we by this same Spirit also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the Holy Apostle saith, "For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together, one wine floweth and mixeth itself together, so shall we all who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ, be altogether one body, through brotherly love, for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who hath so exceedingly loved us, and not only showed this in word, but also in very deed towards one another. Here to assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit. Amen. And that we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God, with true faith, implore his grace in prayer. Let us pray. Most merciful God and Father, we beseech Thee that Thou wilt be pleased in this supper, in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more, with true confidence, give ourselves up unto Thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Ghost, may be fed and comforted with His true body and blood, yea, with Him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, that we may no longer live in our sins, but He in us and we in Him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace. That we may not doubt, but Thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us and providing us with all things necessary, as well for the body as the soul, as Thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also Thy grace, that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations with uplifted heads expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where He will make our mortal bodies like unto His most glorious body, and take us unto Him in eternity. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Strengthen us also by this holy supper in the Catholic undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.